In the course of our meditation upon spiritual unity, as it is set before us in the fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, we come to the sixth verse. The fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, the sixth verse. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. The fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, the sixth verse. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. This is the seventh and the last feature of spiritual unity as the apostle was directed and instructed of the Holy Spirit to express it. We have considered, I hope, with instruction and profit, the six features of it before the text. The one body, the one spirit, the one hope, the one Lord, the one faith, and the one baptism. All of these distinctive features of the unity of the Spirit. And the last is in some sense the crowning truth of all, that there is one God and Father of all. This means, of course, beyond doubt, the Father in the Trinity. There is God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the unity of the Godhead. And as I have explained to you, the unity of the Godhead, of the Trinity, is the foundation of the spiritual unity of the Church. And we have seen that in the one Spirit, who unquestionably is the Holy Spirit of God, and the one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and now the one Father. I'll just say this at once, that though we read it here, one God and Father of all, we must not misunderstand that to imply that the Father is the one God, and the one God is the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ is not God, nor the Holy Spirit God. Because in other scriptures, we learn very clearly the truth of the divinity, both of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit. But now we have the divinity of the Father. One God and Father of all. And the subject is very deep and very rich in instruction and very rich in blessing, if the Lord is pleased to make the word of it a blessing to our hearts. There is very much here for us to feed upon, and I hope it may be spiritual food to our souls. And we'll come at once to the consideration of it. And the text offers to our minds these points of truth. First, that if there is one God and Father of all, then the unity of the Spirit is the unity of a family. For when you read one father, it implies there's one family. First then, we learn from this word that the unity of the Spirit is the unity of a spiritual family. Then secondly, that there is one God and Father of that living family and of all who are in that family unity. He is the Father of them all. Then thirdly, we have before us in this word that this one God and Father, this glorious Father, who is the Father of all, is above all, and he is through all, and he is in all. The subject is so profound as I seem to fear to enter upon it, lest I should confuse things that are so beautiful in their simplicity and yet so profound in their meaning. The unity of the Spirit is the unity of a family. As the Apostle had expressed it at the end of the previous chapter, the whole family, the whole family in heaven and earth. Now, nothing can express the unity of the Spirit so exactly as the unity of a family. There are other similitudes that are used in the Scripture to express this same spiritual unity. But in every case, they're similitudes. They're not literally true. What I mean is, the unity of the Spirit is not literally what the similitudes are themselves. Let me explain what I mean. Now, the unity of the Spirit is like the unity of a building. You're God's building. The Apostle said you are built upon the foundation of the Apostles and Prophets, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. But now, that's a metaphor. That's a similitude. It's intended to show us that all who are in the unity of the Spirit are built in their faith and in their hope on Jesus Christ, and joined together as stones in a building. But then there's no real life in the building. It's only similitude. It's not literally true that the Church of God is a building. But that expression is used to instruct us in those particular features of the Church of God. It's built on Jesus Christ, like a building rests on its foundation. Or if you take that other similitude that the Lord Jesus Christ used with such beautiful and tender instruction in it, that his people are like a flock. They are his sheep. But then that is not literally true. They're not actually a flock, of course. But the meaning is that like as a flock are gathered to a shepherd, and as he watches over them, cares for them, guides them, and attends to them in their various necessities, that is how Jesus Christ cares for his people. They are his sheep. But then that's a similitude. That's not an exact representation. And so I might go through the various similitudes used in the scripture to express the unity of the Spirit and show you that though they instruct us in the nature of the unity, they're not literally true, only a similitudes. But now, when we come to this, that the unity of the Spirit is the unity of a family, that's not a similitude, that's an actual, literal, spiritual, blessed fact. They are exactly that. They really are a family. The whole family in heaven and earth are a real spiritual family. And they have a real spiritual father, as much as any earthly family has. And they partake of one nature exactly as an earthly family does. And they derive their life from the God and Father of Jesus Christ, exactly like a literal family receives the family life from the parent. You see, it's not a similitude, it's an exactitude. The unity of the Spirit is not like the unity of a family, it is the unity of a family. A whole family in heaven and earth, named after Jesus Christ. And as we've been reading and singing this morning already, it's a very blessed privilege and favor to be in the unity of the family of God. And I might spend a few moments upon this point. For as I have said, if there is a father, there is a family. And if we belong to the family, then God is our father. If we do not belong to the family, God is our creator, but not in that sense our father. And keeping still in mind the way I have expounded this truth of spiritual unity, we may regard this family as the whole family in heaven and earth. Those in heaven, the sons of God, and those on earth, the sons of God, but all in one family. Or we might take it of the whole family on earth, all born of the Holy Spirit, or we may take it more closely as a family where the members are gathered together and united together personally in their own spiritual unity together. Such a family, I feel we are here, by the grace of God, and such a family I pray there may always be here. Now, before I speak of God as being the father of this family, I must direct your minds a little to the features of it. Who constitutes that family of which there is one God and Father? Well, first, all who are alive to him spiritually. For God is not the God, and he is not the Father of the dead, but of the living. We know not, of course, how many there may be now who are as dead to God as they can be, who yet presently will be quickened by the power of the grace of God and brought into newness of life through the new birth. But all the while, that condition of spiritual death prevails in the heart and mind. There's no evidence whatever. How can there be any of belonging to the living family of God? and that death that prevails in the natural condition of men's hearts is real death. There is no life towards God at all. There's no desire really towards his holy name. There's not the slightest living affection to his blessed name. No voice of prayer to God echoes from their heart. No love to him ever springs up in their affections. No longing to be embraced in his love, his fatherly love, ever animates their spirit. But all who are in the family of God pass from death unto life. And they pass from death unto life through the only possible way in which any can do. And that is through the new birth. And where there's been a new birth, there will be spiritual life. And where there is spiritual life, it will be evident by spiritual feelings. And where there are spiritual feelings, there will be feelings invariably towards God. Whatever deep, painful convictions may attend the quickening of the soul, the feature of the Holy Spirit's work within is always to give life towards God. And a God is the Father of all who live to him, whoever they are. Brethren, spiritual life is the great matter in religion, you know. I don't say nothing else matters, but I do say that's the great matter. Whatever views people may have, or whatever form of worship they may prefer, it matters nothing at all if their souls are dead to God, dead in sin. All real religion, I know you've heard me say this before, but if I could impress it more and more upon your hearts and minds, I would. All real religion springs from the life of God in the soul. And what doesn't spring from that isn't worth a straw with regard to religion. And it may be very deceptive. People may think because they're religious, they're right with God. Believe me, brethren, all real religion springs from the life of God in the soul. That's the root. And nothing else can ever produce it but that root. The life of prayer, the life of repentance, the life of faith, the life of love, the life of worship, the life of hope, the life of communion with God, it all springs from spiritual life in the soul itself. And spiritual life comes from the God and Father of all. It comes to us through Jesus Christ, but it comes to us from him. And so the Apostle Peter puts it, whereby we are made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped. By being made partakers of that nature, having escaped the corruption that overwhelms the world through lust, we have escaped it by being made partakers of the divine nature. If that thought seems very difficult for you to receive and believe, I can understand it. I can understand the truth of it better than I can understand it of myself, that it can be so. But brethren, it must be so. If we're alive to God, it's the divine nature in our hearts, not to make us God, but to give us the nature that is from Him, the divine nature. And the divine nature is the nature of Jesus Christ. Now that's the family. And then again, there is one God and Father of all. For all who are in this family have this proof and evidence of it. They believe in Jesus. When you sang that line just now, I thought, now that is exactly what I want to say presently. They, the seal of this receive, when in Jesus they believe. The apostle says, ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. I don't understand that it means exactly that you are made the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, because that is through the new birth. I believe he means you're all evidently the children of God because you have been brought to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, to believe in Jesus Christ with all the heart, that is sincerely, feelingly, to believe in Jesus Christ shows that you belong to the family of God. For my friends, there are no unbelievers in God's living family. Not one. I know that those who are in it are troubled with unbelief, which is perhaps as well, because it's a proof that there is something opposite to unbelief working in our heart. There is one God and Father of all who believe in Jesus. All. Well, someone might say, and perhaps is saying, I would be thankful really to know where I stand with regard to this. Now, you need not always be at an uncertainty about that. For there is a witness of the Holy Spirit with our spirit that we are the children of God if we really are. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, I think that this question of the witness of the Spirit and what the witness of the Spirit is in its nature and experience has puzzled many. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And it is important to notice carefully that it doesn't say the Spirit itself, that is the Holy Spirit of God, witnesses to our spirit to assure us of our sonship, but witnesses with it. So that here you see you have two witnesses, the witness of the Spirit and the witness of our spirit, and these two witnesses agree. The one witnesses with the other. You know, if a matter is brought into court, as matters continually are being brought into court, and witnesses are brought forward with regard to it, they must needs witness together. For if one witnesses against the other, the whole case falls through. It is essential that witnesses should witness together, that their witness should agree. in order that the matter under consideration may be proved and established. Now, your spirit, that is to say, if you belong to the living family of God, your spirit of itself will not satisfy you that you're a child of God. And the witness of the Holy Spirit could never satisfy you that you're a child of God without the witness of your own spirit. Indeed, brethren, the Holy Spirit would never witness except with our own spirit. Never. The Holy Spirit never witnesses with the spirit of an unbeliever, with the spirit of a man not quickened into that new and divine life I've set before you. Never. Because if that were so, there would be a clash between the two. Perhaps now I've mentioned, just you would like me to make this clear to you. Now, what is the witness of our spirit? The witness of our spirit is to this, that there are those things believed and felt in our hearts that spring from spiritual life. I'll be a little more clear about that in a minute. What is the witness of the Spirit of God? It is that where those distinctive features of grace appear, there is real sonship. And how and where does the Spirit itself bear this witness? In the Scriptures, brethren. In the Scriptures. In the Scriptures. As, for instance, in that passage in the Epistle to the Hebrews, where you read, whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us, in that he saith, and there's a reference to what the Holy Spirit had said in the Old Testament on that particular point. The Holy Spirit is a witness to us in what he has said in the Scriptures. Now, we will take this one point then. The Scripture says, and that is the witness of the Holy Spirit, he that loveth is born of God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now the Spirit witnesseth to this, that where there is spiritual love in the heart, there is a child of God. But now, what sort of witness does your spirit bear to this? Does your spirit bear witness that you have that love in your heart to God? And that faith in Jesus Christ, in his precious name, and precious blood, and precious gospel? Does your spirit say, in a silent witness within, yes, yes, I do feel that? If faith is this, in the nature and feeling of it, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace, black, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Does your spirit bear witness that that faith is in your heart now? Now, if it's there, your spirit will bear witness it is. There'll be a kind of silent witness within saying, yes, yes, that's how I feel. That's how I honestly feel. God knows that I do look to Jesus Christ. I do cling to him. I do believe that he is the Son of God. And I do believe that his precious blood cleanses from all sin. And I do beg of him to cleanse me from mine. Take this word. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, would your spirit say yes to that? That is true. That is true. My hope is built exactly on Jesus' blood and righteousness and nothing else. Now, that's the witness of your spirit. You see, if it bears witness to it. And if the Holy Spirit bears witness in the Scripture that he that believeth is born of God, and he that loveth is born of God, then that's the witness of the Spirit with your spirit, and your spirit witnesses with that blessed Spirit. But I know there is something more than that that enters into it. I know that the Holy Spirit does bring to bear his witness in the Scriptures on our hearts in a way of power and influence that does convey to us a scriptural assurance that we are the children of God. The Spirit brings to bear upon our heart his witness in the Scriptures and makes it personal to us. And when that witness is accompanied, and it usually is accompanied, with a sense of the love of God in Jesus Christ and the pardon of sin through his redeeming blood, then we cry, Abba, Father. The language springs up from the feeling. We cry, Abba, Father. That's very, very beautiful. Very. And if my setting these things before you this morning does no more than draw out your hearts after them and reinvigorate you in prayer that the Lord, by his blessed Spirit, would give you that Spirit-given witness that you're a child of God, well then, you haven't heard to no purpose this morning. But I'm afraid it is, you know, as the Lord Jesus said on one occasion, there are some of you that believe not. And he knows how many hearts this morning are dead to this and how many are alive to it. How many hearts respond and how many hearts ignore. For Jesus knew who they were that believed on him, and he knows who they are now, and he knows who they are in this congregation this morning. For Jesus knew who they were that believed on him. Well, time is nearly over this morning. There is one God and Father of all this blessed family. And I've only time to mention one more consideration, and that is this. In the family of grace, there's a mutual family interest in Jesus Christ and in God by Jesus Christ. A mutual family interest. There is one God and Father of all, and he is their Father. There is one Lord Jesus Christ, and all spiritual blessings that can enrich our souls in time and still more in eternity are in Jesus Christ, and they all belong to the family of grace. And there is one blessed Spirit of God to sanctify and instruct and to enrich our hearts with communicated blessings from Jesus, one Spirit, and all the whole family partake of the blessings of the gospel, one as much as another, for there is one God and Father of all. Amen.